Thank you for joining us on the Block Church Podcast, where we are reviving our city one block at a time. We believe a timely word from God can change your life forever, and we pray this message speaks to you today.
Well, hey, hello, good morning, everyone here. I want to take a moment. I want to welcome all of our locations that are meeting together in a unique way. Sunday breakfast, passion, even people in homes, folks in Mesquite, and then our online community. What's up, everybody? My name is Joey, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor right here at the Block Church, and I'm just thrilled that you're with us. I believe we're in to hear from God today. You need to expect that. We're about to hear from God. It's going to change our lives. Wasn't worship incredible? Come on, somebody. All right, I would have just about to lay on my face and just stay there all day. But anyway, excited. It is still the year of health. And so we're in a series called Fit Fam, and really teaching and reminding ourselves of our responsibility, our personal responsibility to stay healthy in our minds, in our body, and in our soul. And so we're leaning into family in this season. I recognize a lot of us have been together a lot, maybe, wow, a lot. And we could be getting on each other's nerves. So let's win while we're home, okay? And I was recently on a trip, and I got into this conversation with this elderly Asian woman. And you understand why I'm telling that in a second, but we were just, I mean, she was cracking me up. She was so funny. And we were just kind of shooting the breeze, and we were kind of stuck in the situation where we were just kind of forced to chat. And we were just chatting about all kinds of things. And then she says to me, she says, "You're good with money." And I said, "Well, thank you. How do you know that, you know?" And she's like, "Well, when your hands, I can see when your hands are out, nothing slips through your fingertips." I said, "Amen," you know? And I was like, you know, why are you telling me this? Then she said, "Also, you're very wise. You make good decisions." I was like, how do you know this? Is this lady like palm reading me from a distance? You know, like what's happening? And she's like, "Your forehead is long and it's tall." And I was like, "Lady, that's because I'm going bald, you know?" And she said, "No, in my culture, in my Asian culture, these are the telltale signs of someone wise and someone who's good with their money." And so I called my wife immediately and I said, "I told you." But the thing is I already knew, and I'm saying this not in a pompous way, I already knew some of these things about myself. Okay, for the most part, I make good decisions and I am careful financially. I think I am a good steward with money. And so both those were really affirmations of things that were already true and that I'm already living out. Here's the thing, okay? Affirmation grows confidence and it unlocks potential. So when somebody speaks something over you that you know about yourself, or there's something inside of you telling something about yourself, when someone affirms that, it grows confidence in that area. But also, there are things that we might see in people that we need to call forth. That would unlock someone's potential. So you see somebody, even for, you know, let's just take a crazy over the top example. Maybe you see someone who's dealing drugs. You could say, "Hey, you know what? You could call forth potential and say, you know, you might be actually a good businessman if you do it for the right reasons." So affirmation grows confidence and it unlocks potential. Now, in regards to family and kids and those we mentor or grandkids, okay, and I'm going to include everybody today, but in regards to some of those people, we want our kids to be good kids. Would you all agree with that? Okay, we don't want our kids running amok and running around and doing all kinds of crazy things, you know, whatever. And so anyway, but what if we thought about our kids instead of good kids, what if we thought about them as God kids? Like with the kingdom of God, the power of God inside of them, with them, living through them. And how much would your life and the lives of others change drastically if you saw and spoke to your kids and to people, not for who they are right now, but for who God's calling them to be, for who they can be? What if the way that you saw the world was through potential, not through problems? And that's really what I want to teach around today, whether you're a biological parent, whether you're a mentor, a big brother, a big sister, a grandparent, what I want to teach you today, whoever you are, I want to teach you how to prophetically parent. And that's the title of my message, Prophetic Parenting. Okay, so look at your neighbor and tell them the future. Go ahead. Just kidding, church joke. I hope that was funny online. Okay, I worked on that all week. So prophetic parenting, and I promise you I'm going to include everybody in this, and this is actually the first time I've really taught about parenting, and so I'm excited to deliver this to you today. I want to start in 2 Corinthians 13:10. I'm going to go everywhere today in the scriptures, a lot of scripture. Get your notebook and your notepad out, write it down, but I want to start here because Paul really had a fatherly spirit. And as he parented and as he fathered these churches, he had an attitude of potential. He was correcting. Sometimes he had to do some things. But I like what he says here. He says, this is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. Everybody say authority. Authority. Okay. The authority of the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. So, if you are in a mentor relationship with somebody, if you're in a parental relationship with somebody, a grandparental relationship, a leadership relationship, you have an element of authority and responsibility, not to tear down, but to build up. Now, let me define that even further, okay? Because some of us, we need to break the will of those we lead, but not their spirit. So two different things. When you're parenting, we've got to break their will, but not their spirit. There's a difference, okay? We are leading, we are correcting, we are disciplining, but we are building up. And prophetic parenting is one in which you build up, you lead, you call forth what may not be yet, but what will be, and what you're believing God for. So let me speak to prophecy for a moment, okay? Old Testament examples of prophecy, because it can be a funny church word. And I know there's a lot of people who are not have not been following God for a long time, new to the Bible. That's great. Let me just help you. You hear the word prophetic. And in the Old Testament, we would see this as an individual is told to do something or say something as an illustration or to move God's people. It would be a warning, a wisdom divine. It could be a revealing of sin, the telling of Jesus to come, a form at the time of maybe an encrypted message to be revealed later, okay? That would be like Old Testament prophecy. In the New Testament, we would see all of those similarly, but we would add encouragement, high encouragement, and also a way of calling things forth to be that are not yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we would look at somebody and we would see potential and we would call forth, we would encourage. That would be New Testament prophecy. And so every week I'm standing and I'm preaching and I'm hoping to prophetically impart something into you by encouragement, by building you up, and then maybe speaking the very words of God for your life. So when some of you hear a message and you're going, does he know this about my life? Was he reading something? Did somebody tell? I told somebody and they were not supposed to tell somebody. Ever had that happen to you before? I promise you, I'm not thinking about all of those details of your life, not looking to gossip. I'm hearing from God, and prophetically, God's trying to get to you to build you up. So prophetic parenting, how do we do it and apply this to your life in any way? Because as Christians, all of us should be disciple makers. So you should be parenting somebody some way. Now, you don't need to go and just be like, I'm your spiritual parent. That's weird, okay? Unless they create that sort of language for you. But as we're mentoring, as we're making disciples, we're leading people closer to Jesus, this applies to all of us. So how do we prophetically parent? Here's the first thing you got to do. You got to prophesy to yourself. Prophesy to yourself. Okay, encourage yourself. Now, I want to read you a passage, and this applies to every believer. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Scriptures say this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a special people. Somebody whisper to themselves, I'm special. Okay, I'm special. For God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, I love that word, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Aren't you glad that at one point you were in darkness, but God called you into light, into truth, into hope, into freedom, that no pandemic can take away your hope? Once you were not a people at all, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, this passage is so important for every Christian. So if you're not a Christian, okay, let me give you an insight as to how we're supposed to look at ourselves and feel about ourselves as believers. Every believer has to understand and assume a royal identity. Okay, an identity that I am a son and daughter of God, and I have the same access to the throne room of God, that I have the same access to the power of God, that I can speak to God, that God can speak to me and through me, that when I lay hands on someone by the power of Jesus, they can recover, and I don't have to be walking in a relationship with God for 30 years to see the work of God through my fingertips. Every believer has to believe that inside of them is the DNA of God, that they can make good decisions. You don't have to stay in debt. You can break generational curses. You don't have to do the same stuff your parents did. You don't have to fail over and over and over. You can fail forward and win. You understand that God be for you, who can be against you? The whole world can be collapsing and God can be blessing. Do you understand that you are a child of God and you have this favor, this identity? And until you understand that, it's gonna be really hard for you to prophetically parent. Because what you believe about yourself will then trickle down into others. So if you have a chip on your shoulder, man, I'm never going to get through this message because there's so much on this one point. I should have just done this. Listen to me. If what you believe about yourself, okay, is jaded, if it's broken, if it's cynical, then that is going to leak into other people. Opening day happened this week for baseball. Okay, never been so excited to watch baseball. I mean, I've watched both of the Phillies games, okay, top to bottom, okay? Like, I haven't seen a bullpen in 5 years, okay? Like, I'm like, wow. Okay, so excited. And of course, the first game, we won our second game. The first game, like, we just weren't hitting the ball at all. And of course, I'm frustrated and I'm angry. I waited all this time to see you hit home runs, you know, whatever. And it gave me a flashback. And as I was thinking about this, I had this moment where I was 7 years old. You're gonna think I'm crazy. I was 7 years old. I was sitting in my parents' garage. And my parents' garage, it was our first home, and we built this little TV room, and I'm sitting there, and it's the 1993 World Series. The Phillies versus the Blue Jays, and friggin' Joe Carter, I'm sorry for saying that. The kingdom is not for him, okay? Okay, he hits a home run, we lose, and I am devastated at a seven-year-old. I'm just thinking to myself, oh my goodness, like the life is not fair. Like, I don't know how I'm gonna get through life at seven. You know, I'm like, we just lost, you know, whatever. But like, okay, I got over it. I moved on. I got married. I have a kid. I'm a pastor, right? God, you know, whatever. But subconsciously, deep down, I expect us to lose. I do. Like subconsciously, like we could have everybody. Even when we won the Super Bowl, the Eagles, I was still thinking somebody was gonna come out and say, we were just kidding. We're taking the trophy from you, okay? Like that was a joke. And I'm gonna wake up from this glorious dream. When it comes to sports, my expectation is we're probably going to disappoint. And for many believers, this is our expectation. I've been hurt. Somebody divorced me. Somebody cheated on me. My parents were bad. I messed up already. I can't get it right. And now I'm cynical. And now I'm broken. And now I've been messed over too many times. So we have this expectation that bad things are going to happen. And that's an orphan spirit, and it has to break. We have to assume a spirits of sonship, royalty, that I'm shocked when it doesn't work out for me. Now, it doesn't always happen the way I anticipate or right when I do, but I know that God's working on my behalf, that all things are working out for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, that before I was even formed in my mother's womb, he had great plans for me. And if I delight myself in him, he'll give me the desires of my heart, and as I know him, he'll transition the desires of my heart. Am I preaching to somebody today? that I don't care what's happening around me, and 1,000 might fall at my side and 10,000 on my right hand, but it's not coming near my tent, that God's got something for me in the middle of this pandemic. I'm a son. And until I believe this about myself, I will not parent prophetically to maximize those under my leadership to their potential. I want you to do something with me. Can we do some declarations for a moment? Can you repeat after me? Wherever you are, at home, type in a chat, do whatever you gotta do. Maybe you're a fast typer. Let's say this out loud. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Go. I did not choose God. God chose me. I am greatly loved. Go. Loved. Maybe repeat a little bit faster. I have a heavenly Father who knows me and loves me. I am appointed for such a time as this. I exist to bear fruit that will remain. God knows every hair on my head. I am the head and not the tail. I am a son and daughter of a king. I have access to all I need. I've been promised peace. Heaven is my destiny. Start to believe this. Start to declare this, and it will trickle down. Come on, give God a praise. So to parent prophetically, you got to prophesy to yourself. Here's the next thing. You got to raise them uniquely. Okay, now, there's a difference between treating them different and raising them weird. And Christians, man, we're known for being weird. So I remember when we first started to come to Christ, you know, my mom was being discipled by some people, but like her kids, some of the people that were leading and developing my mother, their kids were weird. And I'm looking around going, like, church thing's cool, we clap and all this kind of stuff, but like some of these other kids, a little weird. And like, while we're not of this world, we are in it. And the old saying goes that I can't be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. You heard that before? Like I gotta be culturally aware, culturally sensitive. I gotta understand that I'm attempting to reach a world and develop children and people who are gonna function prophetically and authoritatively and an anointed way in the world. So we're not raising them, when we say uniquely, not weird, we're raising them with strength. Each kid has a unique calling or purpose that we need to identify, and we've gotta develop their strengths. So Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it, okay? In the way he should go. Let me clarify the way that all of our children should go. Let me clarify this. For anyone confused about it, here's the way our children should go. To Christ first, to family, to church, and to purpose. In that order. To Christ, to family, to church, to purpose. When you have your priorities aligned with your children, purpose is more easily found. Think about how the scripture leads us. I find my purpose when I offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is my spiritual act of worship. And in that, and in that statement, then I find the purposes for my life. So I'm raising them to Christ, to family, unity and community, and loyalty to church, to the kingdom of God, and then to purpose. And we're gonna help them discover their purpose. Okay, there are unique characteristics within the purpose that are worth discovering. So not every kid is meant to do this or that or follow in your footsteps. And some children, unfortunately, feel like they have to live up to their parents' purpose, but that may not be theirs. So an undue pressure comes on them, and maybe it's not for everybody to take over the family business. Maybe it's not for everybody to be the sports star that the parent was. Maybe it's not for everybody to be preachers, even though the parent is, and that can be tough to swallow, but we all have our unique purpose, and then sometimes it does follow in that place. In Galatians 2, 2 through 4. I want to teach for a minute. I know I've been preaching, but stay with me for a second. Paul is with the church leaders in Jerusalem, and they didn't require Titus, who was with Paul, to be circumcised. Okay, so Paul references they didn't demand that his disciples take on the Jewish regulations. Those were the Jewish rules. Okay, he's insinuating circumcision isn't a requirement for the faith. Now stay with me. Jump to Acts 16:3 for a second. So Paul wanted him, he's talking about Timothy, who we know Paul had a special relationship with Timothy. He wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was Greek. So why did Paul do this? If it wasn't a requirement and Timothy had a Greek father, is it possible that what he saw in Titus or what God may have had planned for Titus was different than what he had for Timothy and what God had planned for Timothy and what Paul saw in the difference between the two? Doesn't mean Titus was any less, but it did mean that Paul was pulling Timothy close. And that, my friends, is an intimate and deep act. So Paul obviously saw sonship in Timothy if he was going to circumcise him. Hope I don't have to describe what that is. Don't write it in the chat. Paul trusted Timothy and saw a different potential in him as opposed to Titus. He knew Timothy would minister to the Jews and Gentiles. He shows him what he means in 1 Corinthians, right? Where Paul, and this is one of my favorite passages, Paul's like, I'm free and belong to no one. I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible, right? So Jews have become like the Jew to win the Jews. Those under the law become like the law, right? All of this different stuff, he's illuminating, I got something special for Timothy. Philippians 2:19-20, look at this and I'll prove it to you. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may also be encouraged by learning news about you. Verse 20, for I have no one else like him who is so kindred a spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your spiritual welfare. So you understand, Paul is looking at his disciples uniquely and we don't treat everybody the same. I hate to tell you that. I know that's offensive to some, but you just can't. The way that Jesus and the way that God, we are treating people uniquely. Okay, I'm not suggesting that certain people I'm not suggesting that people don't need equality or that we should treat people poorly, but there is a uniqueness in how you approach relationships and even the uniqueness of your children. Some kids are gonna do better in timeout and other kids are gonna do better with the paddle, amen. Or whatever you use. We'll talk about that next week a little bit. So, okay, how do we help both us and them discover their strengths? How do we do that? When you're discipling someone, when you're parenting someone, right? When you're leading, how do we help develop strengths? This is important. There are two factors. We have to enable them, okay? Empower them. But here's what enabling is, because a lot of us go to that because we have our own insecurities. So we enable because we don't want people not to like us and we want people to stay with us, so we enable what actually hurts them. So here's what enabling is. It's to do something for someone or allow them to continue bad behavior. I'm not saying we shouldn't do things for people, but it's when we start allowing consistent bad behavior. This method, then it creates and produces individuals who don't think critically for themselves and repeat dangerous behaviors limiting their potential. That's what enabling does. We cannot enable as parents, as disciple makers, as church leaders, any form of authority and leadership. Worst thing we can do is enable. There's a time of healing and loving before we empower. Some people are so hurt that to empower them would only cause more damage. But as we bring healing, we can't enable. And here's what empowerment means. It means authority or power given to someone to do something. At times, empowering comes with mistakes and missteps, but produces stronger character and moral fortitude. Do you want to develop the unique gifts in your kids and those you lead? Empower, don't enable. And while it's easier to enable, empowerment produces capable contributors to society and leads us to unwrapping personal calling. Man, this is so good. When I take a week off and pray, Grace preaches all good, it makes me like, dang, I got to come up here with good stuff, you know? Well, it's easier to enable, okay? Empowerment produces capable contributors to society and leads to unwrapping personal calling. That is your duty as you lead people and as you prophetically raise children. All right, so to parent prophetically, we have to prophesy to ourselves and we got to raise them uniquely. Here's the third thing. We've got to see beyond their present. Going back to what I originally said. Are you still with me? If you are, would you say yes? Maybe in the chats, wave a hand, okay? I can't see nobody's faces here because they got masks. So I don't know if they're mad at me, if they're happy, if they're smiling. I don't know if my jokes are working. So when I go back and read the comments later, let me know how funny and wonderful and how skinny I look. Amen. Okay. All right. All right, so it's natural to look at people and be disappointed and frustrated by their decisions, incompetence, attitudes, or actions, or throw them out by what you see in the natural. But we see in the spirit. You understand? Faith doesn't come by seeing, it comes by hearing. So we're actually looking with our spiritual ears. So what kind of eyes do you see others and your kids with? If Christ is one with God, he carried a parental spirit. Jesus seemed to always look at the potential of someone. Think about this. The disciples, they weren't ready, but he saw potential. The woman at the well wasn't ready, but he saw potential. Nicodemus, the woman caught in the act of adultery, the thief on the tree. Jesus was always looking at the potential, looking at the promise, looking at the hope. He saw prophetically. John chapter 9, verse 1, you need to hold on to this scripture. This is important. As Jesus was walking along, he sees a man who had been blind from birth. And his disciples, rabbi, teacher, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Okay, it was not, Jesus goes, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Okay, so stay with me. Let me teach you for a second. Okay, now, some things we see in our world are absolutely because of the sins of the fathers. Some of the effects of humanity are because of generational iniquities passed down that we're living today, right? But whether that's happening or not, we've got to take the eyes of Jesus and we got to look and say, all of this is so defunct and messed up. Because God wants to actually reveal his glory in the situation. So when you're looking at your kids who are maniacs and hellions, and you're either going to strangle them or kick them out, look at them the way that Jesus did. And I know that's so much easier said than done. When you're discipling somebody and you keep giving them good advice, and they keep choosing to ignore it, keep seeing with the eyes of God. When you're looking at the world and when you're seeing stuff on TV that's breaking your heart and the natural tendency is to be angry, and it is, and I do, and I have been. How am I looking? Am I looking with anger or am I saying, okay, I know God wants to do something in this. God, replace anger for love. Replace fear for perfect love. Help me see your people, your children. Help me see with eyes of potential. If I'm going to live and parent prophetically, I've got to start seeing with my ears. See, look at others with hope, regardless of their present is to look as the very eyes of God. I know it's hard, and we are being put to test right now. And we're being tested on every side. And we're in despair and we're perplexed, but we're not abandoned. Because my Bible tells me that the same spirit that conquered the grave lives in me. And that I'm not left and he won't forsake me. And even though it feels like the world is crumbling and I'm hopeless, I have the Spirit of God inside of me and working through me. And because of that, I can see the world the way Jesus does. And the way that God looks down, he's not looking with angry eyes that wants to burn humanity. He's looking with heartbreak and brokenness. And I just want to encourage you, every American, I want to encourage you, every Christian, I want to encourage you, every person from around the globe, look at your world with the eyes of God. And I think if we start to look like that, anger can start to fall. And I understand that there's righteous anger, but righteous anger lasts for a moment and it turns into potential, it turns into opportunity. Got to speak. We got to live prophetically. We got to see. the potential. And here's the last thing. If you can just give me just a few more moments, here's the last thing. We've got to speak towards their future. Towards their future. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Speaking to who he would be, speaking to who he would be when Paul leaves. See, Paul also writes, don't neglect your spiritual gift. He also writes, stir up the gift. Paul also writes, you have power, you have love, and you have a sound mind. Paul also writes, keep a close watch on your life and contend for the faith. He's constantly instructing. He's constantly correcting. He's constantly speaking. He's calling him evangelist. He's calling things that are not yet as though they are. He's saying, Timothy, be watchful. Your ministry is great. We went through some stuff. We cut some stuff away, some old mindsets, some old ideas. Remember your potential. Remember your heritage. Stay the course. I'm speaking to your future. The other day, we were at somebody's house at their pool, and my son loves to go swimming. He turns 3 on September 1st. It's amazing. By the grace of God, we've kept this boy alive. But the other day, he almost ended his own self. Because as we're taking his floaties off, and I'm slowly trying to train him how to swim, but he's not quite there yet. As we're taking his floaties off, my wife turns around. I was in the house, okay? I wasn't there, okay? So we had to have some corrective conversation. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm going to get in trouble for that. So I'm in the house, and Lauren's out there, and so takes the floaties off, goes to grab the towel, and as she goes to grab the towel, my son jumps into the deep end of the pool. Like, that's it. To the bottom he goes. So then they have to go in and jump and get him and bring him back up. Of course, he was petrified, and I'm like, wow, this is a great teaching opportunity, you know? And then the natural tendency is to want to yell and correct and spank, whatever you do. But it just felt like in this moment, we needed to speak to his potential. We needed to speak to his future. So I just sense my wife's wisdom where she's going, son, God's got more for you than for it to end right here. God's got a greater future for you, a greater calling, and you're going to be the one rescuing people. But if you don't listen, okay, someone's always going to have to go rescue you. But that's not what God puts you here for. God puts you to be a rescuer. God puts you to be someone who saves lives. God puts you here to be somebody who's going to be a transformation maker. God puts you here to revive your world. And if you're not listening and not meeting your potential, you're gone too soon. And as we're speaking to the potential and the future of who our children are, we've got to speak life. We've got to speak hope. We've got to speak to who they are, who they're called to be. You are going to be a rescuer. You are going to be a transformer. You are going to be a reviver. You are going to go and do these things. Don't waste your potential by not listening. David writes to Solomon, and he speaks to him as a future king. That's how they spoke to Solomon, king. He wasn't king yet, but they spoke that way. Proverbs 6, 20 through 22, "My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will walk with you." He warns, he corrects him, he blesses him, and he reminds him. Listen to me, when we're speaking and when we're leading, we have to correct and love and speak and declare prophetically. And when I lay hands on my son at night, I'm doing 3 things. I'm saying, Maverick, I'm calling you into Christ. You are his and he is yours. I'm calling forth things he is and will be. I'm telling him, you're going to lead. You're going to be a man of integrity. You're going to display the fruits of the Spirit. I'm reminding him of the good things around him and the good things in him. You're going to be thankful. You're not going to be a brat. You're not going to be entitled. I'm not going to enable you. You're going to work for what God's given you, but God's power is in you and he's for you. We've got to speak prophetically over our children. And when we lay our hands on them and on their head, we're speaking to who they are and who they will be. That's what God's called of us. for all of us to parent prophetically. And whether you have biological children or not, I still believe that this is your calling to create fit families. So as we close, let me review. To raise and parent prophetically, we gotta prophesy to ourselves, we gotta believe this stuff, we gotta raise them uniquely. We have to see beyond their present and we have to speak to their future. And wherever you are, would you bow your head and close your eyes, watching online, whoever you are, wherever you are. Some of your futures are in doubt because you've not been listening to the prompting of the love of your Father God. Maybe you've never invited him into your life and you're far from God. This is your moment to receive Jesus. This is your moment to know him. This is your moment for your life to change forever. We believe that following Jesus is the greatest journey you could ever go on. And so if you're watching this today and you don't have a relationship with God, or maybe you used to and you don't anymore, I just want to encourage you to invite Jesus into your life. We could say this prayer together. It's not magic, but it is an invitation. It just says, Jesus, I need you. I recognize that apart from you, I am a sinner and I need hope. Come into my life, come into my heart, I believe. You died and rose for me, and I want to know you more. I want you to be my leader and the Lord of my life. Be my Father and lead me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, we believe. If you prayed that prayer, you are saved. Heaven is your destiny. I want to encourage you to click a button below. Send us an email at amen@theblockchurch.com. Whatever you got to do. Come on, let's give it up for those who crossed the line of faith today. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Block Church Podcast. I want to encourage you to take this message with you throughout your week. We'd love for you to join us on our mission to see our city revived one block at a time. You can also go to theblockchurch.org to see our locations, service times, and ways to give so that together we can see our city revived.